Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see you, good to be with you in worship today, and we trust that God will unite us by His Spirit as we worship Him together. It's a beautiful day here in Toronto. Spring is in the air, even though it's still cold, and it looks to be a great spring week ahead of us, so we are glad to be able to gather this morning to worship God in this way. We're here at Fellowship Christian Reformed Church in Toronto, and we welcome you, and God also greets you with these words this morning. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's worship God together now.
Be still.
Worship God, from whom our souls thirst and our bodies long. Listen, listen to me, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. We have come to hear the word God has sent. God's word will not return empty, but will accomplish through us his holy purpose. Let us worship God in spirit and in truth. Then we will go out with joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will sing. The trees of the field will clap their hands.
Wraps itself in light.
Confession. God of mercy, you sent Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost. We confess that we have strayed from you and turned aside from your way. We are misled by pride, for we see ourselves when we are stained, and great when we are small. We have failed in love, neglected justice, and ignored your truth. Have mercy, O God, and forgive our sin. Return us to the paths of righteousness through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Assurance of pardon. Righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. By faith, I have a deep-rooted assurance, created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that, out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation.
For freedom Christ has set us free. What joy is ours to claim! No more enslaved humanity finds life in Jesus' name. We are people.
Thank you, worship team. Now let's take our Bibles, please, and open to Luke chapter 12. We'll continue on there. We continue our Lenten theme, Journey to Jerusalem, today. And we're looking at a portion of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus was headed to Jerusalem for the final time, not as a tourist or as a festival observer, but to suffer and to die. And he knew this was the case, and he had tried to tell his disciples that this was the case. And along the way, with limited time left, he had some teaching that he wanted to give to his disciples. So as we look at Luke 12, we continue on from where we were last week in Luke 12, where we looked at a passage regarding fear. And today we continue on in the same chapter to look at Jesus' words about baggage that needs to be shed. So please read with me Luke chapter 12, and we'll begin today in verse 13. Luke 12:13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" And he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. One's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap, yet they have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Our dear God, these are hard words. We appreciate you giving them to us. Thank you for them. Please help us to learn from you now. By your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In these two sections of this passage, Jesus is saying the same thing twice. The first time he's speaking to the crowds, which earlier Luke had told us were numbering now in the thousands. Someone had pressed in close to the front of the crowd, close enough to make a demand that was obviously weighing very heavily on his mind. He was having a sibling dispute over the family inheritance. Funny how some things never change. Jesus firmly refused to involve himself in this man's dispute. Then he used the man's question as an opportunity to teach the crowd about riches. Following this, Jesus turns to his disciples privately, and he also teaches them about riches, but this time going into greater detail. And this way of teaching was what Jesus had said very early in his ministry, that he would teach the crowds by parables, but he would teach the disciples plainly. The crowds, you see, were still deciding whether to follow Jesus. Jesus was continuing to plow the ground of their lives, as it were. But for the disciples, those who had already made the decision to follow Jesus and committed to him, he was preparing them for the difficult task that lay ahead of him, of them, when he would leave. And in this portion of Scripture, he wants to prepare them specifically about the matter of money. And the bottom line message that Jesus delivers here, twice, is given first to the crowd in verse 21. Be rich towards God. Then again to the disciples in verse 33, store up treasures in heaven. Being rich towards God and storing up treasures in heaven is to say the same thing. Jesus is telling them all that as they journey with him, he wants them to get rid of the things that would weigh them down and instead gain what has eternal value. And the way to do this, he will say, is to take their eyes off of their own self-interested concerns. I do not have to sell you today on the idea of storing up riches in heaven. Who would not want that? I have no doubt that we all want that. And in this regard, the young can learn much from those who are older, because those who are older have had time to learn the relative value of physical things versus heavenly things. There's typically a lot of accumulating we do when we're younger. Then when we're older, we start divesting ourselves of those excess things. But whatever your age, it's never too late to start being rich towards God. So the first part of this message of Scripture, this Scripture passage, is very similar to what Jesus famously said later in Luke. You cannot serve both God and mammon, that is, money. In this parable of the barns, the farmer was putting out great energy to take care of himself and his own needs and wants, distracted from being rich towards God. His eat, drink, and be merry view of life was too short-sighted, too self-interested, and too greedy to leave room in his life for God. With the disciples, however, Jesus goes far beyond the greed of the farmer in the parable. Jesus tells the disciples that fretting over clothes and food and drink is a distraction from the kingdom. And I will be honest, this is a tough one for me. As I was writing that very sentence this past week, it was lunchtime. I hate missing lunchtime, or breakfast time, or dinner time, or even snack time. I'm like those hobbits, Merry and Pippin, in the first Lord of the Rings movie. They'd no sooner set off on their great adventure with great oaths of allegiance and bravery when they demanded that they stop for second breakfast. When their leader Gandalf refused to stop, they responded indignantly, "He doesn't know about second breakfast? What about elevensies, luncheon, afternoon tea, dinner, supper? He knows about them, doesn't he?" So there you have my confession of personal weakness in regards to these matters. But we need to notice from the outset the tremendous grace in this passage. Grace for people like me, grace more than sufficient for this life and for the next. For truly, there is nothing we can do to earn heavenly riches. It's all God's doing. For we cannot of ourselves make our impoverished selves rich towards the one from whom all riches flow. Of ourselves, we have no treasure to lay up in heaven. Everything in our heavenly account is credited to us by God. And then God turns around and says that he is pleased to give us the kingdom. This is an unconditional offer. Nothing we can do or have to do to earn it. This is grace, pure and simple. But having said that, Jesus does have some things he wants us to know about treasure. And when we turn to what Jesus is saying in this passage, what do we find? Well, we find that this passage, both halves of it, is about stuff. Jesus employs several words to describe our stuff. First, he uses the word possessions in verse 15. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. He talks about the farmer's grain and his crop of grain, more stuff. He says the farmer is relying literally on his own goods, that is, good stuff that needed more storage space. And Jesus talks about treasures, which are closely attached to the heart in verse 34. All of these are references to our stuff. And sometimes we need to consider and remember the rather surprising fact that we follow a master who walked this earth without accumulating any stuff. Jesus walked to Jerusalem with only the clothes on his back. And we like to think, I like to think, that I'm following Jesus completely, that if we had been in the first century Palestine, we would be following Jesus very closely, just like he lived. But the fact is that Jesus modeled a very radical lifestyle. And he called those closest to him to the same radical lifestyle. Why? Because every additional thing they carried to Jerusalem offered the possibility of creating worry and striving. And just as the man in the crowd was not to be worried and striving for the disputed part of the inheritance, which may or may not have been rightfully his, so Jesus did not want his disciples to worry about what they had or did not have, or to be striving for more. And what does God want of us and for us in this regard? Well, first, he wants us to trust him and his provision for our lives. Start trusting and stop striving. He uses the example of the ravens to show how the farmer could have, should have enjoyed the security which God offers without storehouse or barn instead of trusting in what he had accumulated for himself. And similarly, he uses the beauty of the lilies to show just how well God will clothe these disciples. God knows that they need these things. God knows that we need these things. God provides for them and for us. If you watch the broadcast of the World Day of Prayer on Friday, it included the testimony, the powerful testimony of one who had been put out on the streets as a child by a family who said they could not afford her in their home any longer. And her testimony of one who was saved by Jesus, both spiritually and physically, who possessed nothing but trusted in and received God's physical provision in addition to her spiritual salvation. Also, when I was a young man, I met a retired missionary who had just returned in retirement to Toronto. And her testimony included the day when she was to go downtown by streetcar to apply in person at the mission agency, and yet she did not even have the streetcar fare. And as she waited on the platform, a coin rolled to her feet, sufficient to cover the fare. She told me that she decided then and there that if God could supply her streetcar fare, then God could provide for all of her needs, and she served the rest of her life, her long life, as a missionary in the Amazon jungle. And compared to these people, I do feel like one of those to whom Jesus refers of little faith. But there is some striving that we are to do, and that is, of course, a striving for the kingdom. Jesus contrasts striving for the kingdom with another activity which we do daily, eating and drinking. And thus we are reminded that striving for the kingdom is not a one-time event, but a daily event. Strive for the kingdom and let go of the stuff that gets in the way of the kingdom. And speaking to the crowd, Jesus does not specify how to be rich towards God, but alone with the disciples, he could not be clearer how to do so. He says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Literally, the word is give mercy gifts. Sometimes we call it giving alms. Mercifully care for the poor. And Jesus in his teaching is always working at multiple levels simultaneously. In his teaching of the disciples here, he's doing several things. First, he's modeling a complete dependence on the Father. Second, he's providing a practical way that the gospel would indeed be the good news for the poor that he came preaching. And third, he is building concern for the poor into the very DNA of the infant church that these disciples would be leading. And the result was that the early church took this very literally. Acts 4:34 tells us, "There was not a needy person among this church, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need." This was taking Jesus literally in unstructured care. They had poor people, they had cash, and these same apostles personally matched the gift to the need. By Acts 6, the church in Jerusalem had organized a daily food distribution, which, if you've ever tried to feed large numbers of hungry people, is pretty impressive. Of course, they didn't have COVID to deal with, but still. A later New Testament example showing even greater structure is that by the time Paul wrote 1 Timothy, the churches had set up networks of care for the desperately poor widows in their midst. And care for the poor has forever been in the church's DNA. We are much, much more structured today, and we can look even within our own denomination for many good ways to care for the poor. Today, in our second offering, we are accepting donations for the Loaves and Fishes Growing Project, which multiplies donations which go towards world hunger. We also participate in local initiatives to fight hunger and give to the poor, including St. James Food Basket, the Lighthouse, and the Neighborhood Table. And this is in addition to what you do one-on-one. These are ways to do what Jesus said and make for ourselves purses or coin purses or man purses, whatever you want to tell them, purses which do not wear out or go out of style. Because taking care of the poor never goes out of style. It is an unfailing treasure in heaven, and God multiplies our gifts greatly. Now, of course, it's always awkward for the person on your church payroll to be talking about how much money and stuff you should be giving away. And I would not presume to do so, except that Jesus had a lot to say about it. None of us, including myself, are shedding baggage to the point that all we have left is the clothes on our backs. I can't tell you if or when you have too much stuff or how much stuff you should sell. My suggestion is that when you consider stuff you have or stuff you're thinking of acquiring, ask yourself, does this bring me closer to God, or is this useful to service in His kingdom? Or does having it distract from God and His kingdom purposes for your life? And if you can answer that question, you likely know what to do. And on the other side of that same coin, of course, are the needs that are present to be met. If you see a need, meet it. If the need is great, bring it to the church and work in a combined way to meet needs. This is God's economy, one which meets real, practical needs, both locally and around the world. This past week, Pat sent me a video clip from a Christian minister who gave a very comical response to the question of how he describes his profession to strangers. He said, "This is how I respond. I'm part of a global enterprise. We've got outlets in nearly every country of the world." And when he had the person interest, he goes on with great comedic expression, "We've got hospitals and hospices and homeless shelters. We do marriage work. We've got orphanages. We've got feeding programs, educational programs. We do all sorts of justice and reconciliation things. Basically, we look after people from birth to death." And when the church is functioning well in God's economy, it gives us all the opportunity to make this kind of impact. The act of giving blesses us as givers by allowing us to participate in the kingdom work for the glory of God. And another time, Jesus confounded a rich young ruler whom he told to sell everything and give to the poor. And some people, like Francis of Assisi, took these words literally and went all the way, selling everything with world-changing results. Jesus does not tell us in today's passage how much of our baggage to get rid of. Jesus leaves it to us to prayerfully figure out the answer, always promising us a place in God's economy, both in this life and in the life to come. So, we walk to Jerusalem. We are members of the family of the one who promises treasure in heaven, not of the sort we can accumulate here, but indestructible treasure. The Father, he says, is pleased to give us the kingdom. To get there, Jesus invites us to get rid of the baggage, that stuff we no longer need to carry, and give it to those who desperately need it. If we do so, we are also laying aside the baggage of worry, as more and more we find our security in God and not in the things that we can provide for ourselves in this world. Jesus says if we live the life he calls us to, these things, that is, the necessities of life, will indeed be added to us as well. If Jesus had not done this completely, I would not trust him. But because he has done this, literally giving up everything for us, I trust what he says as well as what he has done. We close again with the verse that we began this service with, and we keep coming back to in this series, with these words from the book of Hebrews. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus invites us to take the things that weigh us down on our journey, our stuff and the worry over it, and give it to those who need it, so we can focus on and gain that which has eternal value. Will you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your generous economy. We thank you for your grace. And Lord, we pray that you would use us in your kingdom good for the people who need it most, the people you've asked us to remember as we walk this journey with you. Amen.
Let me lead you in a time of congregational prayer. Let us pray. Dear God, the Father, Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit, we praise and thank you, O Lord, that you have fed us with your word. In gratefulness, we offer to you our prayers now. We pray for those among us who have special needs, to all who suffer any sickness or weakness in our church community, give health and strength. To all who are disturbed or troubled, give rest and understanding. To all who are lonely and alienated, give fellowship and love. To all who grieve and sorrow, give comfort and assurance. To all who are aged and frail, give homes of comfort and safety. Lord, we pray that you bless the leadership of our congregation, anoint them by your Spirit, and may they really feel that anointing, as they do sometimes difficult, sometimes joyful, but always holy work. May they sense your anointing, be in the words they speak, the emails they send, the calls they make, be in the meetings they attend, and the committees they work on. Make each worker in this church a bearer of the Holy Spirit's Pentecost flame, warming hearts, providing hope, leading comfort, lending comfort, and so in all these ways contribute to your glory among us. God, we also ask that you bless and guide our church denomination, Christian Reformed Church, and our classes Toronto as we face various issues that threaten to divide us. Give us all not only wisdom, but much grace, much humility, patience, and gentleness. Lord, we pray for the ministries of the Canadian Food Grains Bank and World Renew. Bless their efforts as they seek to reduce global hunger. May you multiply, Lord, their fruitfulness, and may many be blessed and be fed through their work. We pray for our nation, O Lord, and for those who lead the nation, as well as political leaders at the provincial and municipal levels. We pray you give them wisdom, honesty, and servant hearts to serve all peoples, especially in these uncertain times of the pandemic. We pray for the leaders of all nations, that they might know that you have called them to serve their people in your fear and your glory, for your glory and for the good of the people. We pray for those suffering injustice around the world. We remember refugees who are fleeing for their lives. Remember the poor and the downtrodden. We pray for Christians who are persecuted for their faith. Today, we remember especially our fellow Christians in Eritrea. We also remember, Lord, that Christians are not the only ones who are persecuted for their faith or for who they are. Remember all peoples who are persecuted in this world. May you bring justice for all of them. May you bring peace and end needless violence and suffering. God of all seasons, in your pattern of things, there is a time for keeping and a time for losing, a time for building up and a time for pulling down. In the season of Lent, as we journey to the cross, help us to discern in our lives what we must lay down and what we must take up, what we must end and what we must begin. Give us grace to lead a disciplined life in glad faithfulness and with the joy that comes from a closer walk with Christ. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Part of the DNA of the church has always been that when we gather for worship, we include in our worship the giving of tithes and offerings. And at this church, we take up two offerings every Sunday. So we would ask you to remember that today. The first is for the ongoing work of this church. And the second is a special offering each week. And this week, it's for World Renew, the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and specifically the Loaves and Fishes Growing Project, which we've taken part of for many years at this church. And it's a very interesting project. Loaves and Fishes collects money, which the money goes alongside farmers who are donating their land and their time. And they take that money and they multiply it. They multiply it into more money as profit from crops. And then that is sent to the Canadian Food Grains Bank, and that money is matched with matching donations. And so in this way, the money that you give today for the Loaves and Fishes Project will be multiplied to serve hungry people around the world. So please remember these gifts. And if you need information on how to give electronically, please contact the office. If you give one donation, please designate the division between the first and the second offering. And now as we go, let me leave you with this blessing from God. May the love of your Lord rest upon your soul. May God's love dwell in you throughout every day. May God's countenance shine upon you and be gracious to you. May God's Spirit be upon you as you leave this place. And all God's people say, Amen.